Well, good morning, friends. It's good again to meet around the Word of the Lord. We're doing our 10th study in our series entitled Jesus is Lord. Today is going to be the last sermon in this series, and I've been mentioning over the last number of weeks that at the end of the series, I'm going to have a sermon which I've entitled, So What? If Jesus is Lord, so what? What difference should it make? So I'm inviting you to send me responses during this couple next week as you think about what our response should be. And as I share the message next week, I'm going to take into account some of those responses as well. I'm inviting you to send me an email, RubenISA@gmail.com, or you can send me a WhatsApp at 082-462-4346. And it'd be great to be able to interact with you in this regard. But let's have a word of prayer. Lord, as we begin this last session, as we think about the subject of your lordship, I just pray that again you would speak into our hearts and convict us of the truth of this great reality, that, Lord, it won't only become an intellectual reality, but that it'll become an emotional and a lived reality as well. Speak into our hearts, we pray, even again today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I started the series out simply by thinking about this quote by Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. And I trust that as we've worked through this over the last number of weeks, the first week we kind of looked at the question, what will it take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? In the second week we looked at a number of reasons why I preach Jesus is Lord. In the third, fourth, and fifth week, we looked at the fact that Jesus is Lord over demons and disease and death. In the sixth week, we were reminded that just saying Jesus is Lord doesn't necessarily make him Lord. In the seventh week, we looked at the benefits of having Jesus as Lord. In the eighth week, we looked at the relationship between human rights and the lordship of Christ. And last week, we looked at a few people who declared Jesus as their Lord. I want to end off this again by almost going back to the beginning and looking at more reasons why only Jesus has been worthy of being called Lord. Friends, many claim the title Lord. Many think that they're God. They think it's important. In fact, the world is full of people like that. But let's face reality. There can only be one who is Lord. The word Lord can mean anything. In fact, in England, in the Parliament in England, there is a whole bunch of Lords. But friends, when the word Lord is all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, when it's all capitals, friends, it means God. And friends, so I want to look at reasons why only Jesus is worthy of being called Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Firstly, the resurrection identifies Jesus as Lord. As we move towards Easter, friends, as we think about this most significant event in the Christian calendar, let's face reality that a lot of people are just going to pass it by, just going to be another time for holiday. But friends, we need to be reminded that the resurrection identifies Jesus as Lord. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the opening words of that most profound of letters that were written, teaching letters for us as Christians. Of all of the events in world history, friends, there is no other phenomena, nothing as important as the resurrection. No other spiritual leader in all religious history has been able to duplicate this event. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that the foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection. He says in 1 Corinthians verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Friends, Jesus either rose from the dead or he is a lunatic or a liar. C.S. Lewis, that great Christian author and speaker, wrote in a book called Mere Christianity, he says this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, he writes. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend it. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, but consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Friends, the resurrection points to Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed that he would rise from the dead. So he is either God, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. If he's not a lunatic or a liar, well, he can only be one thing else, friends, and that is Lord. Secondly, the voice of God identifies Christ as Lord. On the occasion of what we now call the Transfiguration, the reaction of the disciples who were with Jesus shows us that Jesus is Lord. Listen to what happened on that day. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. When he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, we could put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While they were still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, friends, I think I would have been a little bit scary myself if I saw Moses and Elijah there. But it took the voice of God, friends, to put the disciples on their faces. Every occasion in the Bible where people encounter God, they fall face down in front of the object being worshipped. And the same happens here. Now just imagine, friends, if God spoke to you directly. Well, believe it or not, he does. Every time you read the Word of God, it is as if God himself is speaking from heaven. Every time we read the Word of God, and the Word of God attests to the truth of Christ, friends, we should fall face down before Christ and worship him as Lord. The voice of God identifies Jesus as Lord. Thirdly, the fundamental nature of Jesus identifies Jesus as Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we have the story. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, while the people crowded around him and listened to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. When he sat down and taught the people from the boat, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Pull into the deep water and let the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Lord, Master, we've worked all day and night and haven't caught anything. But just because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they came, their boats full, so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his feet and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Friends, I'm no fisherman. And let me tell you, when fishermen leave their catch, something drastic has happened. On more than one occasion, friends, when people encounter Jesus, they recognize their own evil. Simon, who was still called Simon at that stage, all he could say, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." When John the Baptist was asked, "Who's Jesus?" he said, "I'm not worthy of untying his sandals." When demon-possessed people encountered Jesus, friends, they fell at his feet screaming. You see, friends, when you enter the presence of God, you will feel unholy because he alone is holy. Friends, Jesus was and is different. The people, it tells us in Mark chapter 1 and verse 22, were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Friends, the fundamental nature of Jesus identifies him as Lord. When people encountered Jesus, when the demons encountered Jesus, when nature encountered Jesus, when death encountered Jesus, friends, it doesn't matter who encountered Jesus, the fundamental nature of Jesus reminds us that he and he alone is Lord. Nobody else is worthy of being called Lord. Number four, the nature of his followers identify Jesus as Lord. On so many occasions in the Bible, friends, we see people that change. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul, who later became Paul. It says, as they were nearing Damascus on the road, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Then Saul answers, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. On another occasion in Acts 16, it says the jailer, the Philippian jailer, when he realized all the doors were open, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Friends, after people truly encounter Jesus, they change. The very change in people identifies that fact, Jesus is Lord. Saul became Paul from hating Jesus and the work of Christ, became the greatest advocate of the work of Christ. Simon, who kind of couldn't stop making mistakes when he was speaking, suddenly became the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. This jailer became a liberator. In the book of Philemon, we read of a slave who was called Onesimus. His name meant useless. As Paul writes to his slave owner, Philemon, he says, this Onesimus has now become useful to me. Friends, the followers of Jesus show that Jesus is Lord. The life of millions of committed servants of God are evident of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of them. I was destined to be a chartered accountant with a computer bent. But the Lord turned me into a preacher. Friends, the testimony of true followers prove that Jesus is Lord. Number five, the current location of Jesus identifies him as Lord. In Mark 16, verses 19 and 20, it tells us, after the Lord Jesus was spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with him and confirmed his word by the signs that had accompanied it. In the past, when people asked me, or when I was out of town, and they asked me where I came from, and I said King Williamstown, most of them would just look at me with a blank look. I imagine if I told them now when I come from, is it Tontre? They'll be doubly confused. You see, friends, where you are from identifies how important you are. If I said I was from Kunu, people would think, whoa, the town of Mandela. If I said I was from Tonis, they would think I was the South African president. If I said it was from Buckingham Palace or the White House, you would think this is an important person. So what about this guy or this one called Lord who just happens to be at the right hand of God in heaven? Who's he? Well, friends, there is only one who can take the right-hand seat. This is just a figure of speech, friends. Jesus is God himself. He is the right hand of God. Friends, the location of Jesus identifies him as Lord. Number six, the power of the gospel identifies Jesus as Lord. On the day of Pentecost, friends, we're reminded of the power of the gospel. Peter preaches, and in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 to 37, it says, "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Friends, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the sermon on the Lordship of Christ, who came to be Christ, 3,000 people were added on that day. Do you know, through the preaching of Billy Graham, it's believed that somewhere in the region of 2.2 million people committed their lives to Christ. It's not the quantity, friends. It's the conversion. Some will lead millions to Christ, and some may only lead one. Friends, the gospel changes people. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen people change when God has come into their hearts and their lives, going from nothing to serving God wholeheartedly. Number seven, the strength to overcome identifies Jesus as Lord. See, our capacity, friends, to overcome all the difficulties of life proves that Jesus is Lord. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul encourages believers to stand firm in their faith. In verse 28, he reminds us that God works in all things for our good as believers. You see, the only reason we can be more than conquerors, friends, is because who we are, we're connected to the one who is able to overcome all things. The reason why we can know that God will make us victors is not based on who we are, but based on God's love for us. And God's love, friends, is based on the Lordship of Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 38. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor the height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So friends, the very fact that we are able to live victoriously as Christians proves that Jesus is Lord. We don't have the power, friends, to overcome sin in our own strength. We can only overcome sin because the Lord lives in our hearts. Finally, the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit identifies Jesus as Lord. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. You see, friends, the Bible is very clear that the work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. While we worship and honor the Spirit of God, friends, the work of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. Let me show you. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John chapter 15, verse 26. When the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Friends, every time you say Jesus is Lord, it's the Holy Spirit prompting you, pointing you to Jesus, who is Lord. Well, friends, is Jesus Lord? Well, for me, he's the only one worthy of being called Lord. I want to leave you with one final question. Jesus asked that question. He asked the question of his own disciples. He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" The occasion was recorded in Matthew chapter 16. It says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in earth, and whatever you bind in heaven will be loosed on, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ, that he was Lord. So the question, friend, Jesus asks you, who do you say I am? I trust, like me, you will say, Jesus, you and you alone are worthy of being called Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, challenge us afresh to answer that question, who do you say I am? You are Lord. There is none other. Amen. Don't forget to send me some recommendations. I look forward to how the Lord can use this coming sermon to remind us how to live as if Jesus is Lord. Lord bless you.